I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Come, come, ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, grace shall be as your day. We have a living Lord to guide, and we can trust Him to provide. Do this and joy, your hearts will swell. All is well, all is well. The world of care is with us every day. Let it not this obscure. Here we can serve the Master on the way, and in Him be secure. Gird up your loins, fresh courage take. Our God will never us forsake, and so our song no fear can quell.
God for us prepared, when at last He will call, where none will come to hurt or make afraid, He will reign over all. We will make the air with music ring, shout praise to God, our Lord and King. Oh, how we'll
Hello, friend. Can you say with the choir, all is well? I hope you can. What a blessed privilege it is to know that because of my relationship with Christ, nothing stands between me and my Heavenly Father. And what a blessing it is for me to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm your host, J. Mark Horst, and I hope you'll stay with me for the next half hour as we build up your hope in God and His Word. Today, we're continuing our study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Our text is found in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'm sure you'll find this to be a very practical study as we explore this text together. Now, just before our study, here's the choir to invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Fill me now, fill me now.
In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." But do you and I really believe that? Have you ever thought about how you'd respond if the bulk of your possessions were suddenly taken away from you? You know, we've been conditioned by our culture to measure success in terms of what we have. But Jesus clearly stated that idea is not true. Okay then, if possessions are not the basis of life, then what is? The Bible teaches us that relationships are the basic measurement of success in life. Think about that. If you had to choose between your possessions and your relationships, which would you choose? You know, that's not a theoretical choice. It's a reality that you and I face every day. According to God's Word, you and I cannot be truly successful unless we have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. You can be the richest person, the most talented athlete, the most idolized movie star, or whatever else you want to add to that list. But if you don't have a relationship with Christ, your riches, your fame, your abilities, none of that will do you a bit of good in the life to come. I would also add that if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you will never experience the joy and blessing that He intended you to have in relationships with your fellow human beings. It is only as we know Christ and learn to apply the principles that He gave to us in our human relationships that we find joy and fulfillment in life. It is only in Christ that we can build relationships with people based on who they really are as a person, rather than on what we can gain from them. Do you understand what I mean? Most unbelievers choose their friends based on how they can use them for their benefit. If I can say, "Well, I'm a friend of so-and-so," that gives me status among my peers. My friendship may give me financial benefits, or maybe it'll boost my ego or something else. But the Bible teaches us to develop relationships based on the intrinsic value of persons as being made in God's image. And we'll see clearly in today's text how that is lived out in one particular set of relationships. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This section of verses continues our teaching on relationships. In chapter 5, we looked at how we relate to unbelievers, and then to those in the church, the body of Christ. And today, we focus on yet another area of relationships, the workplace. Now, I remind you that whenever the Bible gives teaching on relationships, it always starts with those under authority. The teaching for wives is first, then for husbands. In the opening verses of this chapter, children are addressed first, and then fathers. Our text for today addresses employees, then employers. I've titled the message, "Doing Our Work for the Lord." That text again is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. So listen now as I read from the Word of God. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respective persons with him." Whenever we are going to perform a specific task, especially if it's something we've never done before, we need instructions on how to do it. And even if it's not a new task, it can be beneficial for us to refresh our memory by reviewing the instructions. So right now, let's note the commands by which we can succeed in doing our work for the Lord. The first command is for employees. It is obey with sincerity. The first thing I want us to notice about this command is it is given in the context of masters according to the flesh. So we're not dealing primarily with spiritual matters here, but practical ones. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a spiritual dimension to the command. In fact, we'll see later that there is a spiritual dimension. The word obey used here is the same word used in verse 1 in the command for children. It's the idea of putting ourselves under the command of another. It is giving careful attention to their wishes and desires. It's conforming my actions to their instructions. And it is followed by an explanation of how we are to obey, with fear and trembling. Now, I realize that Paul was writing this in the context of a society that permitted slavery. Knowing what we do about the history of slavery in our own country, we can understand to some degree why he wrote this. But was this detail only for that time? Or is it relevant today? I believe the key to understanding this idea is found in the latter part of this verse. Paul says we should obey with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. This statement reminds me of Paul's words in Romans chapter 13 and verse 5, where he is addressing our obedience to government authorities. He says that we are to obey not only because we fear punishment, but rather we should obey for the sake of conscience. In that same chapter, he reminds us that every authority is ordained by God. So then, when I agree to work for a certain employer, I am to serve him just as if I were serving the Lord Jesus himself. That puts our work in a whole different light, doesn't it? And this concept must be very important to the Lord because it is mentioned in every verse of our text. For some of us, this may be a new concept. One fellow I worked with sometimes wore a t-shirt that had these words printed on it: "I don't need this job, just the pay." Our culture has taught us that the job I have is primarily for my benefit. The money I make enables me to provide for my needs, or to buy whatever I want and think I can afford. But the Bible teaches us a different view. We are to see our service as being given directly to the Lord. I've served several different employers in my lifetime, and I remember what it was like the first day on the job. The thing uppermost in my mind was to do a good job and not to make some stupid mistake. I had a legitimate fear of messing up so badly that I'd be told to find a job elsewhere. My greater fear should have been that I would do something to bring damage to God's reputation in the eyes of men. In verse 6, Paul gives some additional instruction. He warns us not to be the kind of employees that only do a good job when the boss is watching. I'm reminded of a story by Howard Stein that illustrates this. He had a retired friend who became interested in the construction of an addition to a nearby shopping mall. And as he went to the job site regularly, he was especially impressed by the conscientious operator of a large piece of construction equipment. The day finally came when his friend had the opportunity to tell this man how much he'd enjoyed watching his meticulous work. Looking astonished, the equipment operator replied, "You're not the supervisor?" Paul reminds us that we should not do our best only in order to make a good impression. We should do our best at all times. We should serve with enthusiasm, putting our whole self into the work. I must confess that I have found this to be a challenge in my own experience. But if we understand that we are really serving the Lord through our work, then we will have the motivation to obey with sincerity and do our best at all times. The next command for employees is, obey with cheerfulness. Verse 7 instructs us that we are to do our work with good will as to the Lord and not unto men. Working with good will suggests the idea of benevolence or kindness. It is the opposite of grudging obedience. Most employers do not appreciate an employee who does his work grudgingly and with a poor attitude. Grumbling, complaining, while carrying out an assigned task doesn't endear us to anyone. Working with a good will also implies that we're willing to do more than only what is absolutely required. Are you the kind of employee who, when you're asked to do something, responds by saying, "But that's not my job," or, "Why can't George do it?" Is that the way you and I respond to the commands and requests that Christ makes on our lives? I hope not. In fact, Jesus spoke about this very thing in Luke chapter 17. Let me read a few verses for you. He said, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Did you catch the conclusion of those verses? Those who only do what is absolutely required are considered unprofitable servants. The profitable servant is one who goes beyond the call of duty or the compulsion of command. So I ask myself, and I ask you, where does that put us? Are you and I profitable servants, or are we unprofitable? I know that sometimes our extra efforts will be unnoticed or unrewarded, and we may feel slighted. Maybe we feel like our efforts aren't appreciated. But we must remember that we are not primarily serving our employer, but serving Christ. And verse 8 reminds us that whatever good we do, we will receive a just reward from God, our Heavenly Father. Even if no one else notices, He does. He sees not only what we've done, but He knows the motives of our hearts, why we did it. He knows whether we're trying to impress the boss, or if we've done it because we want to make our employer successful. He sees, He knows, and He will not forget our cheerful obedience. The final command, then, is for employers, and it is, respect your workers. Notice how verse 9 begins, And you, masters, do the same things to your employees. What are the same things Paul is talking about? The things we just looked at in verses 5 through 8. Employers are encouraged to put themselves in the place of their employees and then treat them with honesty and sincerity. You see, again, this goes back to the importance of relationships. In the corporate world today, there is so much pressure to make profits for the shareholders of the company. That creates a tendency for employers to see employees as expendable, just like a commodity, another raw material that's needed in the process of manufacturing. But this text, and many others like it, warn employers against that kind of mentality. Recently, a major company here in the U.S. terminated the employment of hundreds of employees just before the Christmas holiday. And they did the same thing last year. That's a good example of how not to treat your employees. In the Mosaic Law, there were numerous protections built in for servants or employees. God reminded the people that they had been slaves in Egypt, how they had been abused and taken advantage of. That kind of behavior was to have no place among God's people. Masters were to be careful not to abuse those who served them, in whatever capacity. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28 give us a general principle for living, but it can be applied specifically to employers. Here's what it says. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Say not to your neighbor, Go, and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when you have it by you. Devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by you. Those verses remind me of one employer I worked for. He was not a follower of Christ, but he did run his business on biblical principles. He told me that one of his greatest feelings of satisfaction came from knowing that his business enabled us employees to provide for the needs of our families. I know there was at least one occasion when he paid us out of his personal funds because there wasn't enough money in the business account to cover the payroll. And do you know what? The Lord blessed him and the business. It's still going and growing today. There are Christian businessmen that could take a lesson from my former employer. Verse 9 also tells employers to stop threatening their employees. They are to exercise kindness and not use threats to keep employees in order. Most employers I've seen who try to keep control by threats will find their workers do not respond well to that kind of motivation. Open, honest communication of expectations works a whole lot better. Now, that doesn't mean an employer can never release an employee. It just means there is a need for clear communication and clearly defined reasons why the employee's service is being terminated. Paul goes on to remind employers that they also have a master. He is in heaven. No person is in a position of authority all the time, so even the boss, the owner of the business, has someone to whom he's responsible. The implied warning is that God is watching how employers treat their employees, and he is no respecter of persons. In other words, your position does not shield you from the reward you earn. This is especially true of those who are in authority. They are held to a higher standard because of their position. The rewards that Jesus promised are based on faithfulness, not on position. It may well be that some employees will have greater rewards in heaven than their employers. So, my brother or sister, how is it with you? Whether I am an employee or an employer, based on these commands, how well are you and I performing our work as unto the Lord? I can only answer that question for myself with the aid of the Holy Spirit. You'll need to answer the question for yourself. But you know, God is faithful. If there's an area in my life that is deficient, I can depend on God through His Word and through His Holy Spirit to bring it to my attention. He'll do the same for you. But then it's up to you and me what we do with the truth. It is only as we walk in obedience to the Word and the Spirit that we can hope to be successful in doing our work for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clear teaching of your Word. Thank you that your Holy Spirit opened our understanding as we study this portion. And now I pray that your Spirit will help my friend and me as we apply what we've learned. Help us not to be just hearers, but doers of your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are ambassadors for Christ the Savior. We tell the story, give God the glory. Our home is far away on heaven's shore. We're here on business for the King.
We are ambassadors for Jesus, pilgrims in a barren land. Our home is waiting over yonder, upon a happy golden strand.
My friend, are you doing your work for the Lord? Do you know someone else who could benefit from what you just heard? We'd be happy to send them an audio CD or a printed copy of this teaching. All you have to do is let us know where to send it. You can send your request to us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292, or mail your comments to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Doing Our Work for the Lord, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the program whenever it fits your schedule or download it to your personal electronic device. You can also find Heralds of Hope on Facebook, where you can see a daily prayer request, read the latest news items, see photos, and more. And it's also an easy way for you to contact us. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or call us toll-free at 1-866-960-0292. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you. Or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free number or by visiting our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be
on the air until Jesus comes in the air.
Now, friend, I invite you to tune in next week for the Voice of Hope as we look into God's Word together. And until we meet again,
boom, 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 boom.
Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work while the day grows brighter. The glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest come sure.